Thank you, everybody, for that Preach the Word. I appreciate it every time. Good to see everyone who's here this morning. Glad you're able to be with us today in this place. For all those who are listening to us live stream, we're also glad for you to be there as well. However, I do feel like I need to offer an invitation or an encouragement maybe to everybody who's watching live stream right now. We've been meeting here in the church building for about 13 weeks now, I think, if I got my count fairly correct. And in that time, not one person has contracted the virus or passed it to anybody else. Try to be very safe when we're here. Try to have everybody wearing masks as much as possible. So if you're watching and you're still afraid of catching the virus, just use that as an encouragement, maybe to say that you come on and be with us if at all possible. I don't want to twist anybody's arm too hard, but if you're just kind of holding back because you're a little bit afraid of the virus, just place your faith in God and come on if you can. We're going to return to our series of lessons this morning on 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we're concluding this morning the book of 2 Timothy, we come to a very, very positive text. It's a very reflective text that I want us to cover this morning as we close this this book out. I'm going to give this the title, Come Before Winter. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 21. The reason that I chose the title, Come Before Winter, is because it was chosen before me by many a preacher who's preached this text. Many of you will remember Brother Joe Bazin, who used to preach at the Belton congregation. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but when he was there, the very first year he showed up at the Belton congregation and began to preach there, he preached a sermon in October from this text called Come Before Winter. And he preached that same text every year for the 30-plus years that he was there at Belton. He preached that sermon every year, a sermon from this text. It was slightly different every year, new insights or whatever every year. I thought maybe he was the first person to ever do that, but I started researching and I figured out that he's not. He was not the first person to do so, but he certainly did a great job of it. The very first person that I could find to ever do so was a guy named Clarence McCartney, who was a denominational preacher, who first preached a sermon entitled Come Before Winter to a group of students at the university where he was preaching, and he preached that in 1915. Then he preached the final time in 1955, 40 straight years of preaching the same text, 40 years. I'm sort of sad that I didn't start something like this when I came here, but I didn't, and it's only September, not October, so we're going to go ahead and go with it anyway, because winter is still coming, folks, even if it's not quite as close as if we were preaching this in October. But I find this to be a very reflective text, something that we want to spend some time thinking about, because it gives us an opportunity to consider what we need to do when times get short. You remember that Paul is in the last days of his life and as he's writing this letter. These are very, very likely the very last words that he ever wrote to anybody. These are the last words that he wrote that were preserved in Scripture. As Paul is preparing to die, he knows his time is very short. He knows that he's already being poured out like a drink offering. We looked at that last week. He desperately wants his good friends and his co-workers to be with him, and especially Timothy to be at his side when his time comes to go. And he's urging Timothy twice to come to him soon in this text, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But he knows that his time is short, and so he wants those who are closest to him to be close to him because he needs their help and their support when he comes to that time. I'm going to ask a question as we begin this evening. What are you going to do, or this morning, what are you doing in your life to prepare for the inevitable when you're going to die? We all know that we will eventually, some of us sooner than others, but we don't know when. So are you preparing yourself for when you're going to die? Are you ready for when death comes? If you're not, let's take some time today to think about those things, even though it's not a very positive thing for us to think about. I don't like to think about death. I don't think you probably do either. None of us really do. But it's something that we have to consider from time to time because the day is coming for all of us, and we just don't know when it is. If you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you will go with me to verse 9, we're going to start this morning. I'm going to do a little bit different than I usually do. I usually cover the entire text at one time, but we're just going to break it up this time because I'm going to be all over the place in this text as we go through it. But let's start with verse 9. We're going to look at verse 21, and we're going to see that Paul twice urges Timothy to use all haste to get to his side, if at all possible. He says, make every effort to come to me soon. That's verse 9. Then you drop down to verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Paul twice urges Timothy to do all diligence, is the way some of the translations will put it. Do all diligence to get to me as soon as you can. It comes from the Greek spoudazo, which is, you almost hear the word speedy in there, you know, spoudazo. So he says, use all speed to get to me as fast as you possibly can. And there's a reason that Paul wants them to do that. It's because winter is coming. And when winter comes, things change in that region where they were. Why before winter? Because otherwise travel becomes too dangerous. It becomes way too dangerous on the Mediterranean Sea to travel in the wintertime because of the terrible winds, especially that period of time. You can recall Paul's own experience in traveling in the wintertime in Acts chapter 27, verse 9 through 10, when he has a very difficult time and actually ends up in shipwreck because they try to sail during the wintertime in the off-season. Look at verse 9 and 10. When considerable time had passed and the voyage had now become dangerous, since even the fast was already over, that referring to the fast concerning the Jews, Paul began to admonish them and say to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but of our very lives." Paul realized that it was dangerous, and the Holy Spirit was telling him that it was especially dangerous and that they would lose the ship. And so Paul informs them that it's going to happen, but they choose to sail anyway. So the trouble with Timothy is if he doesn't come before winter, he probably won't get a chance to see Paul at all. Paul realizes his time is that short that he doesn't know exactly when his final day is going to be. The Holy Spirit has been informing him that it's going to be soon. So he wants Timothy to come, if at all possible, before winter, because if he doesn't, he may not make it at all. And Paul realizes that. So how do you prepare for winter? When winter's coming, how do you prepare for winter? I'm not talking about, you know, putting covers on your outside pipes and stuff to keep them from freezing over. I'm talking about your spiritual life. See, we each will perceive or experience a winter sometime in our life at various times, not always in the winter time. So sometimes you have a spiritual winter in the middle of summertime. But my question is, how do you prepare for winter? Paul had several important matters to put straight, and he uses the end of this letter to put those matters straight before everybody, before God and all the people that he needed to talk to. Several things that he needed. He needed to have his Christian friends close by if he at all could possibly do so, because he was needy. He was needing some support and some help, so he wants them to come if at all possible. He needed physical needs that were met. He had some troubles with the cold. He needed a special cloak to be brought to him. We'll see that in just a moment. He needed some distractions, some work to keep him busy in the meantime as he was waiting for the coming of the impending death that he knew was coming. He needed to encourage others while he still had time to do so. I suggest to you that if you're preparing for your winter, you have some of the same stuff that you need to do. We all need to have friends that are close, good friends that are Christian friends that will help us make it to heaven. We all need to have some physical needs that are met as we experience some difficulties in our lives. We all need to have distractions to keep us busy while we're working for the Lord as we're waiting for him to come for us. We all need to encourage others while we have the time to do so, regardless of how we might feel ourselves personally. So Paul is trying to bring his Christian friends closer, and that's one of the things I want to look at first. Look at verses 10 through 12 in our text. He has some folks that have been near to him. Some of them he had to send off. Some left him on purpose, and so we'll see what he has to say about that. It says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." So he had one desertion, and that's Demas. Demas loved the present world more than he loved Paul, which everybody knows that's a possibility, and Christ certainly knew it. And he said, if you love the world more than you love me, you can't be my disciple. So certainly Demas chooses the world rather than Paul. It would be something very difficult to decide. If you're in danger of your life by being with Paul, because Christians are being everywhere put to death in the reign of Nero, then you certainly would be tempted, I think, to leave if you at all possibly could. I'm not blaming Demas, and Paul doesn't either, but Paul does say that he deserted me and went on because he loved the world more than he loved me. And then he says that Crescens and Titus and Tychicus have all gone, but I think they went to assignments. They didn't just desert Paul. He certainly doesn't condemn them at all. He says that they're gone for assignments I think they had to do. Certainly we know that Titus receives a letter from Paul, so he was in good standing. Tychicus is mentioned elsewhere as in good standing. Crescens as well was in good standing. And then there's two invitations. Paul wants Timothy to come, and he wants Mark to come. And we'll talk about who Mark is in just a moment as we continue our thoughts. So who are all these people? Well, Demas, first of all, was a past honored friend and a helper. He had always been with Paul in the past and had been a great help to Paul in the past. But somehow, some way, he lost his love for Paul, or he lost his love for the Lord, one of the two, and decided to go on to be in the world. If you look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, he's mentioned along with Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. Also Demas sends his greetings. So Paul recognizes him in the letter to the Colossians and says he's sending his greetings to you. In Philemon, the book of Philemon, one of those wonderful little books that we don't cover nearly enough, you look at verse 23 through 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So Demas is listed with Luke and with Aristarchus and with Epaphras. And all those folks who are very good and close to Paul, with John Mark as well. But he chose the world rather than to suffer for the Christ along with Paul, and so Paul has to call him out and puts him in his place. So who are these people elsewhere? There's Crescens, who's known only here. This is the only place that we have any idea about Crescens. Gaul is given as an alternative reading in some translations as to where he comes from. making it possible that Paul established a congregation there when he traveled to Spain between his two imprisonments. Remember, as Paul is ending his first letter to Timothy, he mentioned going to Spain. When he was writing to the Romans, he mentioned going to Spain if he had a possibility to do so. It's possible that he did so, and then he established a congregation of the Lord's people in Gaul when he came back. So that's possible. Then we have Titus, who is a well-loved disciple, and we're not going to look at passages for him because he wrote a letter to him as well, and we'll look at that next in our list of pastoral epistles. But he wrote to Titus as well. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, as he's writing from Troas, we find out just how close he was to Titus, how good of a friend Titus was. He said, "I had no rest for my spirit." That's Paul speaking while at Troas. He said, "I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." So the only time that Paul ever had trouble preaching, could not preach because of his spirit being in an uproar, was because Titus was not where he needed to be, and he was worried about Titus. Folks, we have to realize how close these folks were to Paul. What a great struggle it must have been for him to send them off on assignments that needed to be done when he could have used them for himself as they were near to him. Then we have Tychicus, who's a brother who was from Asia Minor, who was very helpful to Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, we find him. "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you the information." So he sent Tychicus to Colossae at one point in his time to bring information to the Colossian brethren so they would know what was going on. But Paul was not selfish. He knew the work of the Lord had to go on. And so he needed Timothy especially, though, because he needed him to be with him at the time when it first departure. So he asked Timothy to bring with him Mark, who's also known in Scripture as John Mark. He's best known, of course, for the gospel which he wrote and which bears his name, the Gospel of Mark. That's what he's best known for. But he's also known for the cause of splitting both Paul and Barnabas when they had a terrible disagreement about him. Because Paul didn't think he should take him along at one point in time in their ministry. You can find that in Acts chapter 15, verse 37 and 38. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, along with him. You drop down to verse 38, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, but deserted them in Pamphylia. Earlier, John Mark had been along. He left the work and went back home for whatever reason. We don't know why, but it was certainly enough of a disappointment to Paul. They didn't want to take him along the next time. So he and Barnabas split the ways. Paul takes Titus, goes on his way, or takes Silas, I mean, goes on his way. Barnabas takes John Mark, goes his way. They still go and preach the gospel, and then eventually John Mark becomes very precious to Paul again. All right, so we find that whatever that problem was, it was not a lasting problem. Paul has physical needs that need to be met. So what are those physical needs? In verse 13, he says, "When you come along, bring also the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments." Now, Paul likely needed the cloak for warmth because it was winter coming on, and in Rome it can be quite cold in the wintertime, and so he needed something to keep him warm. He's under house arrest, or he's in a serious arrest. He's chained hand and foot at that period of time from everything that we can find from Scripture and from history. So he no doubt needs some help, some physical warmth for the times that he's spending on death row. The books and the parchments, I think, were to allow Paul to continue his work for the Lord, as he waited awaited his date with the headsman, the headsman's axe. Some folks will suggest that maybe he hadn't even written those and he wanted blank parchments. I don't think so, because he mentions them with the books and he says especially the parchments, meaning especially wants those because they had important stuff written on them. What were on the parchments, we'll never know. Whether it was scriptures or what it was, we have no idea. But certainly he wanted those, and so he prepares Timothy to bring those things. Bring them before winter, he says, because winter is coming and it's very close, and I don't have much longer to be here. That's his attitude. Paul also had some warnings and some complaints to issue to Timothy as he prepares him for coming to him. Look at verses 14 and 15. "Alexander the coppersmith," he says, "did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching." Alexander was a common name, and there's a possibility that it's one person mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, but I can't prove that, and I don't have enough evidence to say that. So this may be the only place that he's listed, but certainly we know enough about him to know something. He's a coppersmith, which probably means that he was a maker of icons and idols to worship the false gods. That's part of the mainstay of coppersmiths and goldsmiths at that time, silversmiths, was they made little bronze idols for people to worship, or in this case, copper idols for people to worship. So it's possible that's the reason why he opposed Paul, because Paul was teaching a single god, who does not want idols made to his name, who is not worshipped by idols. Certainly when Paul stands up on Mars Hill and preaches that sermon to them about the God who they were worshipping as the unknown God, he proclaims that God to them. He says he's not worshipped by hands, by human hands. He doesn't need anything. So that could be a blow as more Christians became concerned with Christianity. It's a blow to his business, so I'm sure he would have a reason to oppose them for that. If it's something else, we don't know, but anyway, Alexander the coppersmith did Paul great harm. He warns Timothy to watch out for them as well, because he will do great harm to Timothy as well. And then we find out that Paul is left pretty much alone. He has Luke with him, and we're glad for that. We're glad that Luke remained with him at all times as his great physician, a good physician to take care of him. But look at verse 16 and verse 17. Can you imagine being so alone that everybody that you depend on leaves you when you need them the most? I think Jesus understood that. Paul understands it as well. Verse 16 and 17 says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." Now, we don't know exactly when this hearing took place. Scripture does not record it. It could have been a preliminary hearing for him. That's uncertain. But anyway, he said, "At my first defense," when he stood before Nero, apparently the first time, or before Nero's officials at some point in time, all the brethren deserted him. Nobody stood with him because they were too afraid, I think, to do so. Fear certainly will cause you to do some pretty strange things and abandon even those that you love the most if you're too afraid of your own life. So Paul says, "I was left totally alone. Nobody has supported me." But he says, "I hope that it won't be counted against them." I want you to notice the language there, because I want you to find something in it that I think I found, at least. I'll share it with you in just a minute. But I want you to just realize how lonely Paul was. Paul was very lonely, but he realizes he's never alone. He's never alone, even though he was lonely. And I think if we can figure that out, if we're friendless on this earth, we'll always have a friend in Jesus. We'll always have a friend in heaven as long as we faithfully serve Jesus Christ. "I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me." That's the song we sing from time to time, folks. We need to realize that if you have Christ in your life, you're never, ever alone, no matter how lonely you might become on this earth. Whatever the occasion, Paul says that he was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And as I read those two thoughts, as I see Paul saying, "Everybody deserted me and nobody stood with me," and as he says, "I was rescued out of the lion's mouth," I just can't help but think that Paul was possibly reflecting on the 22nd Psalm. If you'll turn your Bibles to the 22nd Psalm, I'm not going to cover much of it there, but go ahead and turn there, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. I can't help but think that he was thinking about that, because it's the same psalm that we find on the lips of Jesus when Jesus is facing his impending death on the cross. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, the very words that he says from the cross is, my Lord," or, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the first opening words of this psalm, the 22nd Psalm. That's the very opening words, and so I think that Jesus was reflecting on that psalm and the great message of that psalm, as he was the messianic, the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy that was being made in that prophecy. Paul is quoting it because I think he's sharing in the Lord's suffering at this point in time. But look what he says in verse 19 through 21 in the psalm. Psalm 22, verse 19 through 21. "But you, O Lord, be not far off, O you my help. Hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen, you answer me." I just almost hear Paul saying, "God, rescue me from the lion's mouth," just like he promised he would be doing so. As the psalmist was praying that prayer, as Jesus was the fulfillment of that prayer, so Paul now joins in his suffering as he's about to go to his own death. He says, "God, rescue me out of the lion's mouth, but now I'm going on to the final death." So I think he was doing the same thing Jesus was doing. He was quoting a very positive, very powerful psalm in a time of need. I think, folks, if we'll find scripture for our times of need, when we'll find things that can strengthen us from the Word of God in our times of need, we'll help ourselves tremendously when we do that. The last thing I want you to see is that Paul has confidence in the face of death. He knows he's going to die, but he has great confidence in his final outcome. Look what he says in verse 18. "So the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul did not mean that he expected to be delivered from his impending death. He's already made that clear. He knows that God is not going to rescue him from that death. God's already told him that. He knows he's going to face the headman's axe anytime soon. He realizes that it's coming, but he still says, "God is going to rescue me from every evil deed." Everything that Alexander the coppersmith could do to him, everything that people could do to him, Paul's not worried about that because God will rescue him from that. But notice what he says is going to be his outcome. He says, "He'll bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul realizes that this life is a temporary thing. At best, it lasts for a short, little vapor-like length, and then it's gone. So we need to realize, folks, as we're living our day-to-day life, that it's only day-to-day. We have no permanence in this world. We have nothing to hang on to, nothing to be permanent here. We're looking forward to that home that we have with God in heaven. So as we're waiting for that day, as we're looking forward to that day, Let's realize that God will rescue us again and again if we just continue to pray for God to help us out. Whatever your needs might be, whatever they might be in this world, you can always depend on God to help you if we'll turn to God in prayer and ask His help for our needs. Paul did not expect to be delivered from physical death, but he knew that he would be brought safely through the death to his final rewards. So then he gives final greetings and farewells. Let's cover that as well, since we're covering this lesson in its entirety. He's given final greetings and farewells. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth. But Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren." Now this is sort of a list, and you hate to preach lists, but sometimes I think we need to at least pay attention a little bit to this list. Paul's saying, come before winter, because winter might be too late if you don't. If you don't come before winter, it may be too late. As the storms were getting ready to start up on the sea, he wants them to come. But in the meantime, he says, when you're on your way, I want you to greet some folks for me. I want you to greet, first of all, Prisca and Aquila. That, of course, is Priscilla and Aquila, which we know from other places. They have long time been fellow workers with Paul. They shared in his ministry early on in his ministry. They helped him make tents when he had to work as a tent maker to make a living. They helped him all those times, and so they are very, very close and precious to him. He's basically saying goodbye to them through Timothy. I'm not going to get a chance to see them again, so please say goodbye to them. Greet them in my name when you come. Then he talks about Erastus, who was the city treasurer in Rome. He was a Christian in Rome. If you look at Romans chapter 16, verse 23, he's mentioned there as city treasurer. And so he is close to Paul in Rome, but Paul says, I want you to greet him as well. No telling where he was at the time. He talks to Trophimus, who is mentioned along with Tychicus in the passage that we looked at earlier from Asia Minor. He's specifically mentioned that he's from Ephesus, and that's in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, and verse 21, and chapter 21, verse 29. He's mentioned both times with Trophimus, so they were very close, possibly even related, possibly even brothers. But in point of fact, they were close together, and they were both apparently from Ephesus and from Asia Minor. Then we learn about Eubulus, who we only know here, Pudens, who we only know here, Linus, who we only know here, and Claudia, who we only know here. But it's possible that they're all members of the Roman church. I think they probably were. As Paul is in Rome, he's having greetings with them, so he sends greetings from them. So even though they're not with him all the time, they're not able to stay with him all the time, he does see them from time to time. So he says they give greetings as well. So folks, as Paul is waiting for his death, he has some things to try to do. He has to take care of people that he already knows. He encourages them. He's preparing to leave this world. He's got his will, I guess, made out, if you will. He tells those folks who need to hear from him that he's doing okay. He encourages folks where they need to be encouraged. He invites folks to come into his life who need to come into his life. Paul is doing the best that he can with the short time that he has left on this earth, and I pray that we'll do the same thing whenever we feel like our time might be short, all right? Some folks, I asked you a couple of weeks ago, if you wanted to know when you were going to die, would you want to know? Some folks know, of course, if they're seriously ill, they know the time is short. What will you do with your time when you know it's short? Even in his own time of loss of life, when he's getting short, he still spends the time to encourage other folks. And I just want you to see that. No matter how bad we feel, no matter how impending our death is, that's no reason why we cannot spend some time encouraging other folks while we have the opportunity. Sometimes the encouragement that comes from a fellow saint who's on his way to be with the Lord is some of the best encouragement we'll ever receive. And I certainly encourage you to always encourage folks as often as you possibly can. But notice what he says in verse 22 as he closes this letter. As he closes this letter to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy in particular. He says, "The Lord be with your spirit; grace be with you." What better word can you have from the guy who's been your teacher, who is your mentor, who is your father in the faith, than to say, "I'm going, and I'm going to be with God. If you don't hurry, you might miss me. But in the meantime, I want the Lord to be with your spirit; grace be to you from God." So he prays for the grace of God upon Timothy. Even his own need, Paul still remembers others. He remembers to bless other folks. Paul continues to be a channel of blessing from the Lord to the very end of his days. I think something we can learn from Paul is that no matter how bad you feel, no matter how terrible things might be going in your life, you can still turn to God and still bless other folks in the name of Christ, no matter how bad your life is. So I close this lesson this morning with an encouragement to everybody for today. An encouragement for today is this. If your death was to happen soon, are you ready? Are you ready for that death? Have you done what you need to do to be ready for the death? Paul had. Paul said, I've lived my life, I've finished the race, I've completed the course. There's laid up for me the crown of life for my victory. I'm ready for that. I am ready to be poured out like an offering. I'm already doing that. He knows that his time is near, but he's ready to go. Are you ready to go if you should go very soon? Now, if you're young in this world, you might think you've got all day. You may think you got all year. You got an eternity ahead of you. But we don't know that, folks. We just don't know that. You don't know when your last day will be on this earth. Accidents happen. Sicknesses come upon us. COVID kills. All right, so these things happen, folks. But are you ready when it does? Have you chosen friends who will help you to make it to heaven? If not, you need to change your friends, folks. If you've got friends that are going to hold you back, if you've got friends that are going to hurt you, if you've got friends who are going to be jealous for your time that you spend with the Lord, then you need some better friends. So get friends that will help you to make it to heaven. Have you turned all judgment over to God? Some folks are going to hurt you in this world. They'll do you wrong. They'll do you dirty. But have you turned all judgment over to God? Have you let God take care of that? I hope that you have. Paul certainly did with Demas and with Alexander the coppersmith. He leaves the judgment to God. And next, have you let your friends know how much they mean to you? I think if we could give somebody a flower a day, that is somebody that's close to us, if we could just give them a flower a day to let them know how much they mean to us, that would be so much to them and mean so much to them and so much to ourselves. We ought to thank people and give them roses while they're alive, not when they're dead. So I pray, folks, that you spend your time being good to your friends and letting them know how much they mean to you on a regular basis. Let them know how much you love them and how much you depend on them to be good friends for you. Paul certainly took care of that in these last few words. And finally, I ask you this morning, is your faith in God and Christ and the Holy Spirit? If it's not, then this is the day to make those things right with God. And you do that by being baptized in the name of Christ Jesus and putting him on in baptism. If you're ready to do that this morning, we'd like to help you with that. You can be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can become a part of this body of Christians who meets here by becoming a part of the body of Christians in eternity. You'll be added to the church as you're baptized into Christ. Your sins will be paid for by his blood. You'll be washed in the waters of baptism, brought up as a new creature to walk with God, resurrected from the dead to never die again, at least spiritually speaking. We're ready to help you with that today if you're ready. And if there's anything else we can do to serve you or help you, let us know that as well at this time as we stand and as we sing the selected song.